Our first reading for today is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here ends our first reading.
Gospel reading for this morning comes from the third chapter of John, starting at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness because of light, instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Here ends the gospel reading.
Let us join in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, stir up our hearts to hear and receive that message that you have given to us, to be reminded again of who we are, of those promises that you have given, that we would be your people and live them out here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that for many of us it's been quite some time, but I want you to think back for when you became a member of either this church or another church, when you went through maybe confirmation, new membership, did you have to go through and have a test? I'm seeing some nod their heads for a test, because I've had some people talk about the amount of fear that they had over the test that was to come. I even had one person describe the fear that they had of way back when, of having to go into the pastor's study where he had his desk, and they remember his little fountain dip pen as it was back in the day with his candle, because they didn't have electricity in the pastor's office yet, even though there was electricity. She wasn't that old. And that he then had to give the test there because she was the only one in confirmation. But now it's that fear of what happens when you fail that test. How many of you, if you want to share, raise your hand, how many of you had to take a test out of curiosity? I'm saying a few people now have to do this, and some of you saying you didn't. This is one of the things I would prep my confirmands with, this knowledge, and those that I do new membership class with, for those that are going as an adult that went the test, there is going to be one question on there that if you get that question wrong, it's an automatic fail retake. And they go ballistic. I've had that one every time I've taught it, every time I give that, they go, that's not fair. That doesn't work. What do you mean that there's a question? If I get that one question wrong, I don't pass. And I go, exactly. If you get this question wrong, you don't pass. Because that means I failed you. If you can't answer this, then that means you don't get it. And that means I didn't succeed in getting you to see what is right there for you. Because this is where we have a misconception. Because I give them the test ahead of time, and I tell them which question it is. What are you doing in confirmation? For so many, it's the, I pass, and I'm done. It's the, no, you're confirming what you already have. Confirmation, even in the name, you're not saying, I am graduating Christianity. You are confirming your Christianity. You're confirming the faith that you have. For some, it's confirming the faith that you were baptized into. And that's the reason that the one test that I tell them, and I'm straight up, I tell them many times, it's this. You were brought before the throne of God. And you were asked by God himself, after he lays out all of your doings in life, why should I admit you into paradise? How do you answer? And I let them answer that question. How would you answer that question? Faced with the fact that you were before the throne of God and he just went and said, here is your life. The good and the bad, the ugly, the things that you should and shouldn't do, the things that I put before you as opportunities. Why should I let you into my kingdom? Anyone want to be brave enough to give an answer for that question? This is why it's the answer that I said, I failed you if you don't get it. And the sad thing is they get so worked up about it, and so many people don't answer because Jesus died for me. I even tell them when I say, it's that simple black and white, Jesus died for you. It's not, well, because I was good enough. And so many will go and list off, well, I was a good enough person. I tried hard. I did my best efforts. Or others will look and say, well, I don't know. Maybe I failed. I have to look back and I'll give an answer when it's that time. I've had people write that, which is disheartening. It's the no. We get to look and say, it's not me. It's him. He is the one. That's today when we look at our solid ground, the covenant that God has given to you. We hear in Ephesians that Paul is saying that it is not you, it is through his handiwork that you have been made into his handiwork. And that is the miraculous thing, that God took us who were dead in captivity, in slavery, in our transgressions, and he raised us to new life. This is why I love this artwork that the church has had, this artwork that is there, that shows us that captivity and how dead we are. Because it's one, I've used it before and I've shown it before, but it really captivates how much we do. As what it shows is it's a depiction of Jesus reaching down into death itself as you look at this with all of its many colors that are all kind of blurring together and lifting up Adam and Eve from the tomb itself. And this was the depiction being given of what that three-day rest in the tomb was. Because that three-day rest is his raising up what death even is for us. And if you look, it's the hands that are reaching and they're not even doing anything. He's the one that's pulling them up, if you really look at that artwork itself. Because what do we have to offer? Nothing. That is the miraculous thing that Ephesians reminds us of today. When we look at this text, when we look at why I say that that is the question of you either get it or I have failed you, it's reminding us of that news that we have a God who says to you, to me, to the world, I am there to lift you out of captivity. But we often hear that captivity and it just kind of goes, that's nice, God. and we don't think of ourselves as captives to our sins. And so to widen this perspective out a little bit, to show the issue and to why this is such a crucial thing of saying, you are not just saying, hey, I passed Christianity, I passed my faith, great, now on to the next class I got to take. It's the issue of there are so many people that are bound up in their sins, and they realize it. They see that need, and they realize that they struggle time and time again. In my works with those that are in prison, it's the sad reality of how many for people that are quite literally bound in captivity, what ends up happening. Because the rehabilitation rate for just Seattle, King County itself is rather disheartening. What happens, as I have shared this news with other churches and with many of you, is this. You have served your time, you get released about 1, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. They then let you out with a pair of shoes, a pair of pants, and a white shirt on the streets of downtown Seattle. And we're then just told, figure it out, unless they ask for resources. So is it any surprise that 70 to 80% of those that are then released look and say, well, what do I do with my freedom? What do I do with the freedom that I now have? And they go back to what they knew. Because it's now, great, check that off, I got out of prison. Go back to what you know. For many of us, that becomes the way that we treat our lives. You are told you have been set free. You are no longer a captive to the old way of life. You have been redeemed in Christ Jesus, who, while we were in our transgressions, dead as Adam and Eve being reached down and in a tomb for all of those decades ago, he has set you free. And we look and say, great, seventh, eighth grade, I'm done now with that. Moving on, and we're then surprised that so many people look and say, well, what do you do now with this news? But that's what I love about this. That's what I love about the promise that God has given to you in Ephesians. He doesn't just say, there you go, I'm done. But we even see in that artwork, we see in the text, we see throughout this how God then continues to say that he reaches down and pulls you up. He doesn't just say, you are there, but he continues to promise that he is the one that is there for you. In Ephesians, we hear, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive in Christ by the grace which has been saved, raising you up and has seated him at the right hand in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that he, in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so this makes you then ask, what do you then do? What do you do with the grace that you have been shown? What do you do with that solid ground that you now stand upon, knowing that it's not you, it's Christ who has done this? Well, this is where it's so beautiful when then people do just what Jesus was doing in that artwork. How are you lifting and showing the new life that is there for you? How are you showing the freedom that is there for you? One of the organizations that I work with is a group that gives new life to people by saying that they will pick them up when they are released and give them a home and give them resources, tools, and show them what a new life can be. And it's run by people who were former inmates because they know what it was like. Brothers and sisters, you who were once dead in your transgressions have been called to then be there for others in your life as well. To not just say to people, great, you're free, and then walk away from them. You have the great honor and joy that we even hear in Ephesians that you are God's handiwork for the works that he has prepared for you, as Ephesians tells us. And so look to those around you that are now looking and saying, what do I do with this life? That you have the ability to say, Christ has died for you. And now you get to show them what that new life means. You get to show them that solid ground that they get to return to every time they fail and mess up, just as that solid ground is there for you when you fail and mess up. And so returning back to that confirmation test, it's that reminder that this isn't just a place that we get to look and say, oh, great, I passed the test, I'm done. Or we look and say, I don't know where I stand. Or you look and say, oh, I think I'm good enough. But you have God who has prepared great works for you because of his loving kindness for you. He has shown you freedom. He has lifted you out of a tomb itself. So show that to others as you walk beside them, continuing to lift them up as well. Let them know that what you do with your freedom isn't just saying, oh, what do? I'm going to return back to the old ways. Because you're there to encourage them just as God continues to lift you up and encourage you. In Jesus' name, amen.